Happy New Year. Can you believe 2011 is already over? Seems like it just begun, but the year's already passed, and let's be honest, what an incredible year it was. I was here in Phoenix last January as well, this same weekend, when the year began with Congresswoman Gifford shooting in Tucson. And I'm not even an Arizonan, but it just ripped through me to think that that would happen, and many of you that I talked to, that it really shocked. Look in the news, there was upheaval in Africa, in the Middle East, in Egypt, Tunisia, Sudan, Israel, Libya, Bahrain, Syria, and the list goes on. Japan's earthquake with a death toll in the tens of thousands from the tsunami that swept ashore and killed many people. Earthquakes in New Zealand and Myanmar and even in America. Massive tornadoes swept through Joplin, Missouri and killed hundreds. They swept through Tuscaloosa, Alabama and all across the state of Alabama. Hundreds were killed in both states. Seems to be every year we're battling more and more moral issues such as marriage propositions that we have to fight to protect marriage. The issue of homosexuality. I serve at Manhattan Christian College in Manhattan, Kansas, and this year on move-in day of all of our brand new students, we had the Gay and Lesbian Alliance picketing our college. What a wonderful welcome for our new parents and new students. Come on, they're picketing, and it's an interesting day. Seem to have more and more of those issues coming up. There have been droughts and blizzards and floods, and I think y'all had a few of those dust storms they call haboobs this year that swept through. Saw some video on YouTube of how black it got from the dust rolling through the city. One day in Oklahoma this fall, I think, describes the craziness of it all. On one day, they had an earthquake. They had a tornado warning, they had flash flood warnings, they had severe thunderstorm warnings with severe lightning warnings, and they also had large hail warnings. It's interesting. How do you prepare for that? You see, in the Midwest, they tell us. It was an earthquake, they say, go outside your house. If a tornado's coming, go inside your house and find protection somewhere. So what if they're happening simultaneously? What do? Flash flood warning, they say, go to high ground, but if the lightning's flying, they tell you to go to low ground. I guess I told my brother-in-law, just stand in your garage and be ready to go anywhere, anytime, whatever you need to do. How do we live in a world that has so many ups and downs? You see, when we talk about what's going on in our world and what happens in nature, that's before we ever start to talk about what happens in our own individual lives with job loss and family issues. Issues with our children and teenagers, things that happen at work, things in the economy and how it affects us. Even the loss of loved ones that bring us struggles and hard times from week to week, month to month, year to year. So many things being thrown at us that seem to be so extreme. How do we live in a world with that? Tony Blair from Great Britain had this quote. I like it. Fear not, trust in God, and He will see that none of the things you fear will happen to you. That of real religion, on the contrary, is, he says, fear not, the things that you are afraid of are quite likely to happen to you, but they are nothing to be afraid of. I like that thought. When we think about the ups and downs, the things that will likely happen to us, they're nothing to be afraid of. And there's one word and one reason why they're nothing to be afraid of, and that one word is God. When I look at what goes on in our world, in nature, in everything that happens in our homes, happens to us at work, we need to understand that there's nothing that we need to be afraid of because of God. You see, God is a God who can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, because God is good all the time. You see, we have a choice. We can either live in a world in fear and worry all the time, or we can step out in faith and take on the extremes with a faith that perseveres through all the ups and downs, through all the highs and lows, through all the mountains and the valleys. The Israelites were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and due to their stubbornness and selfishness, endured many extremes. But through them all, our God remained faithful to them. And in the Old Testament, through the prophets and in many of the scriptures, He gave many messages to them that reminded Him of His faithfulness to them. And one of my favorite is in Isaiah 41:10. That verse says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I love this passage, because it gives us principles to remember throughout the year ahead. With all the ups and downs of the world, we can have faith first in God's presence. This passage tells us right off the front, do not fear, for I am with you. The basic message of this verse is, he is with us always. He is with us always. Throughout Scripture, he used the words, fear not, or do not be afraid. He said that to Abraham, to Moses, to Hezekiah, to Joshua, to the prophet Elijah, to the disciples, to Elizabeth, to Mary, to the apostle Paul, to the Israelites, and I believe he tells that to us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. One of my favorite passages that covers that is in Psalm 139. It's a passage that says it so well. Listen to some of these verses as I read. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I rise up and when I sit down. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. This is the verse I really like. For thou dost form my inward parts, thou dost weave me in my mother's womb. It's amazing for me to think about that he knows me behind and before, that he is intimately acquainted with all of my ways, and what's even deeper about the presence of God is he's known us since our mother's womb. So when he says he's with us always, he's with us always. And we need to know that through the ups and downs of this world, he is there. But I think part of the problem that causes us some difficulty is we worry because we know that others fail us, others forget, others get weary, others don't quit coming around, others don't always show up. We saw it in the disciples even, their humanness. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they grew weary and tired and even fell asleep when they were asked to pray with the Master and keep watch with him. But the truth that is told us in Isaiah 40 is, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So when it says he's always there, he's there day and night. He never sleeps or slumbers. He never grows weary or tired. He is with us always. And has been with us since our mother's womb. He's with us in our fears, our families, our jobs, our marriages, our parenting, our schools, our health, our friends, our finances, our pasts, our futures, our losses, even in the loss through death of a loved one. He's with us. And we need to be encouraged by that presence. Psalm 23:4 says it this way, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I heard a great story years ago that describes that verse so well. A dad was standing on a street corner holding the hand of his daughter. He had just lost his wife, and because of that, his daughter had also lost her mother. In an attempt to explain to his daughter that his mother was a believer in Jesus Christ and therefore was still alive with Jesus, he used a very practical illustration. As they stood on that street corner, a diesel truck came by making a delivery. And as the truck drove by, the shadow of the truck overtook them. And as the truck went by, the shadow disappeared and the sun hit them in the face. And the dad knew he had his idea. He said, honey, when that truck went by, were we hit by the truck or were we only hit by the shadow of the truck? The little girl said, Dad, only the shadow. And he said, honey, likewise, even though your mom is no longer with us here, she is still alive in heaven with Jesus. He said, honey, you see, when we believe in Jesus, we aren't hit by death. We're only hit by the shadow of death that will one day be eliminated forever. And that is what Jesus has done for us. You see, he's with us always. And even though we're walking through that valley of the shadow of death, he is there. But too many of us live our lives behind the veil in fear, and not in his presence in faith. And I have to tell you, if we're going to handle the ups and downs in this world, we have to live in His presence in faith. He is always there. And the truth of the matter is, we can have faith in His presence because of who He is. And we need to understand and know that the person of God, the Creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one that we can understand. It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." The person of God who is the one who is with us. I read this quote in a book, "To believe in God means to see that the facts of this world are not the end of the matter." You see, when we look only at this world, we get a wrong perspective. When we don't look at only at the facts before us, we don't see the whole picture. And too often we look at the facts of this world and that is our issue. And when we're looking at this world, those issues become a mountain to us. And the task that we have set before us as believers is to not focus on the mountain, but on the mountain mover. You see, the mountain mover calms storms. The mountain mover heals the sick. The mountain mover listens to you and answers our prayers. The mountain mover is always with us. The mountain mover understands. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we fall. He knows where we're hurting. He knows where we're broken. And He is there to help because He is the God of this universe that created it all. And the beauty of it all is, as we become to know Him more clearly, we know ourselves more fully. My wife tweeted this year, and I thought it was great. Not only do we know God, not know God except through Christ, we really don't know ourselves except through Christ. And we need to understand the person of God. You see, what you fear reveals what you value the most. What you fear reveals where you trust God the least. We can trust in the mountain mover who takes care of everything in our lives. In Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David was dismayed. They had returned from winning a battle, and King David, and when they came back, found their city had been burned and their wives and children had been taken captive. And the people, in response, wanted to stone and kill David as the leader. And King David was distressed, but verse 6 says this very simply, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." The person of God is who he stood strong with. When he was dismayed, when he was down, when he was distressed, he trusted in God. See, he already knew that well, though, as a young boy. He took on Goliath. Remember, he took the 5 stones, put them in his pouch, and took one and slew the giant. He knew Goliath, when he was taking him on, that it wasn't him taking Goliath on. It was God that was taking him on. He knew that Goliath wasn't taunting him or the army, that God, he was taunting the God of that army. And God was there to strengthen him. The question is he your God or his money or his position or power? If it is, you're always going to see the mountains and not see the mountain mover. Write this down if you have pens and you're taking notes. I love this thought. It's not in your notes. Your vision of God makes or breaks how you handle adversity. Think about that for a minute. Your vision of God makes or breaks how you handle adversity. You see, when I look at the problem, if I don't have a clear vision of God, if I don't understand as the person of God what He can do for me, then that adversity that I face becomes more of a mountain. But if I understand who God is, and I view God as the God who can handle anything that I face, then I'll handle that problem much more readily. His presence is there. His person is with us. And because He is God, we can also trust in His power. The verse continues, "I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you." It's just human nature. Think about it. We are strengthened by those who are with us. I learned this long ago in Alabama. I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama. If you've heard me speak here before, I refer to it every now and then. Thankfully, my accent is gone, because if it hadn't, I would have talked like this. But, you know, I lost that about 30 years ago, so you can understand me now. Is that, see the difference? It just made that much easier to understand. And I had a good friend named Danny. And Danny owned a Volkswagen Bug. It was like a 1964 Volkswagen Bug, and those were about as big as this podium here. And Danny and I were riding in this, miraculously I know that he and I were riding in this together. I was on the right side, and it was when what was down here was up here, so I looked a little bit differently. It's kind of dropped over the years. And thank you, the last crowd laughed too long at that. But Danny was 6'6 and weighed 320. That's why it was miraculous that we were in this Beetle. Okay, it had a zipper in the front. When he and I both got in, we just zipped it up, you know, and it just kind of consumed us. And we were like in a little eggshell. And we're riding down Airport Boulevard in Mobile, Alabama, and these high school kids pulled up beside us and started taunting us and wanted to fight. Danny and I were, I was 19, Danny was 18, and Danny's like, I'm not a fighter, I'm not either. We laughed at him, waved at him, just kept driving. They followed us for miles, and he finally said, you know what, I don't think these kids know what's in this car because they can't see us because the seat sat too low, you know, so all they could see us from here up. And he goes, do you want to have some fun? And I said, sure, and he goes, next parking lot, we're pulling over. Because I was with Danny, I said, let's pull over, sure. So we pulled over in the next parking lot. I got out first. And as these kids were getting out, they kind of paused and went, huh. See, I was running a 110-pound jackhammer 12 hours a day, so I was in a little better shape. And they're like, huh, I don't know about this guy, but they kept walking. And then Danny unzipped the Volkswagen and moved the Volkswagen and set it over here out of the side and then stood up. And the next thing we looked, these four high school kids were in the car, and they got out, and they squealed out, and they went back down Airport Boulevard. He goes, do you want to chase them? And I'm like, no, let's just let them off the hook for a little while. I would not have gotten out of the car if Danny would not have been with me. You see, 6'6", 320, I knew I had some manpower behind what I was going to think, make them think I was going to do. We're strengthened by those who are with us. And understand this, if you believe, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. If the God of all creation is with us, His power is with us. And we can handle the ups and downs. You see, the more we depend on God, the more dependable we find He is. Do we understand from Ephesians 1, as Paul prayed, that the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work toward us who believe? You see, the same power that helped Mary become pregnant with the power of the Holy Spirit and that gave birth to Jesus and helped him for 33 years, the same power that raised him from the dead and emptied the tomb is the same power that's available for us every day of the week. He is with us. His power is with us. And we need to understand that truth and be encouraged by that truth. Isaiah 41, 8 through 13 says this, but you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Do not fear, as it says in the verse we've read, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And listen to the following verse. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgrace. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That's the power that's with us. That's the God who watches over us. And I love what this verse reminds us as it closes out. It says, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fourth word I want you to understand is this, is purity. You see, I can trust in the God of all creation and the God of the universe because when His right hand is with me and His right hand is helping me and His right hand is strengthening me and watching over me, I can trust that right hand because it's a righteous right hand. It's a pure right hand. And you can bank on this truth. You can't always see His hand, but you can always, always, always trust His heart. Joel chapter 2 says, He is gracious and compassionate. Lamentation 3 reminds us, His loving kindness and mercy are new every morning. When we wake up in 2012, when we wake up in 2013, when we wake up in 2014, His loving kindness and mercy will still be new every single morning. You see, we're on a journey with God in this life to places only He understands. And we have to keep stepping in faith and trust Him as He steps ahead. His presence encourages us. His person secures us. His power should give us boldness. And His purity should help us trust Him always, always, always. But how do we develop this? How do we look at a new year ahead? How do we look at what we're going to be facing, the ups and downs, if it's going to happen again, and earthquakes and tornadoes and dust storms? How are we going to handle that? What do we do from here? I love this quote in a book I read this week. You and I don't need spiritual tips so we can get a better handle on our own lives. We need spiritual transformation of the one life we can't handle, our own. What's going to spiritually transform us to where we have a faith that it's a persevering faith instead of looking back in fear and worry all the time? Let me explain it by looking at five features of a persevering faith. The first is this: clarity about the character of God. You see, when we have a persevering faith, I think it helps us when we have a clarity about the character of God, and we need to understand the depth of it like never before. Years ago, I went to Promise Keepers Conference in St. Louis, Missouri. I went with the guys from the church I was pastoring at the time in Kansas. Max Licato got up to speak, first time I'd ever heard him speak. I'd read his books, and I was looking forward to hearing him preach. He got up, and he just said, "God is not loving." I thought, wait a minute. I don't know if I agree with this guy. God's not loving? God is love. Yeah, he's loving. He said it again, God is not loving. By then I was sitting on the edge of my seat thinking, what is this guy really trying to communicate? And then he said it a third time, God is not loving, he is love. And he said, the problem that we have as humans is we take looking at other people in our life, and sometimes they're loving and sometimes they're unloving. Sometimes they're lovable, sometimes they're unlovable. And he said, we need to understand the depth of the character of God. He is not loving. Love permeates every fiber of his being. He is love. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at the ups and downs of this world, I need to understand the depth of the character of God like that in all of his qualities. His love, his grace, his mercy, his power, his truth, his purity, his righteousness, his holiness. And I need to understand that and let it permeate my life so that I can have a persevering faith. But I think one of the problems that we do that keeps us from having a clarity and a depth understanding of the character of God is most of the time we just eat a prepackaged spiritual diet. You know what prepackaged looks like? I point it out to my wife all the time. I go to the grocery store with her and just walk along with her, just pushing the cart. That's my role, is to go, how much does that cost? Wait, what does that cost? Like, isn't there a cheaper version? You know, that's my role. And I love going through the frozen food section. I said, because look, honey, we don't have to eat out to eat out. We could eat out at all of our favorite restaurants because every one of them have all of their favorite things in the frozen food section. Think about it. Look, next time you go, the husbands are thinking, I got to go with my wife to the grocery store. There's Boston Market. There's P.F. Chang's. It's all there. And you can bring it home and either throw it in the oven for 20 minutes and it's ready, throw it in the microwave for 15 minutes and it's... But as my wife reminds me, honey, that's not really good for us. We need to eat fresh foods, not frozen, the sodium and all that. And that's the other miracle of them. You're just wondering, he really eats fresh foods and looks like that? But I just thought I'd take the worry off of you. I'll say it for you. But isn't that what we do spiritually? How many of us come to church on a weekend? We might bring our Bibles or not. We might take notes or not. We might follow along or not. And then we never open it the rest of the week. We never say, you know what? He preached on Isaiah 41:10 this weekend. Why don't I read that verse again on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? Do you know what we're doing? You're only eating a prepackaged diet spiritually. And I guarantee you it's not good for your soul, just as it's not good for your body. What can you do? Read God's word daily and study it. I was here and preached in September, and I shared that I'd been following along the reading plan with all of you this week. Last year when I was here, I got the CCB, you know, outline, and I've been following along. I hope you finish that reading plan as this year has come to an end. And you finish the year reading through the word of God. If we did, I believe we'd have a clarity about the character of God. And it would begin to help us overcome the ups and downs of this world. Second characteristic of a persevering faith, this feature is dependence on a faithful character of God. As you study God's word, let it permeate your heart, your mind, your soul. Take the time to think it through. Take the time to meditate, reflect, internalize it. Let me tell you, this passage, this sermon tonight, Isaiah 41:10, a year and a half ago when I was reading through the Bible the year before Isaiah 41:10 came out, I wrote it in my little notebook. I wrote four words right beside it. I wrote presence, I wrote person, I wrote power, I wrote purity. And so what you're hearing tonight is what came out of my quiet time a year and a half ago. Internalize it. Now, I'm not that way all the time. I get busy and I go on. I'm like a lot of people that are found in the study I read recently. 81% of Christians say they've made a personal commitment to Christ, but only 22% of those same people claim to be completely dependent on God. Because we eat prepackaged, we don't study, we don't meditate, we don't let it internalize. Take the time to think through your emotions in light of Scripture. Go beyond fear to facts and faith. Third feature of a persevering faith is an unquenchable passion for God. You know what exactly what it looks like if you've ever been around a fire that's burning logs and you take one log off and put it aside, that log burns out. But when you take that log and put it back on the fire, it immediately ignites, and if it stays there long enough, that fire consumes all the logs that are in it. And part of the problem is we don't have an unquenchable passion for God. It goes ups and downs because we're not involved regularly in spiritual disciplines. And I think in our modern day world, a thing that is going to affect us is we multitask while we're in the midst of spiritual things. Some of you may have already tweeted, sermon's not that good this weekend. Some of you may have already checked an email. Some of you may be doing other things, writing a grocery list. Held an elder in one of the churches in Kansas I preached at. He was a high school football coach. One morning I noticed him walking out and on the notes for the sermon in the bulletin, he had drawn an end around, he had drawn a blitz, and I asked him, I said, hey, how was the sermon today? Oh, it was great. And I'm like, well, let me know on Friday night how good it was. Did it get you a touchdown or not? He was multitasking. I suffer from it during my own personal study. I've been doing it on an iPad the last 3 months, and I love my iPad because it's just a small thing. I carry it with me, and I can push on the app for the YouVersion, and there's my Bible, and then I go over here to my Notes app and push on that, and there's my prayer requests. But the problem is, as I close out the Bible and go to my Notes app, my email app lets me know that there's 22 emails there. And I have to admit, there are days that I'll go, well, I'll just look at the email real quick, and God will still be there. He's always with me. I can check Him later, and you know what happens to my prayer time? It either gets shortened or it gets totally dropped. We can't multitask. We've got to spend time in God's Word every day, chewing on it for ourselves, meditating on it for ourselves, and really being focused on it when we're in the midst of it. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, it said, "And early in the morning, Jesus departed and went to a lonely place and was praying there." I put in there early in the morning while Kevin was asleep. Jesus got up and went to a lonely place and was praying there. You see, he didn't multitask. He focused on God. And if the only sinless man that ever walked on the face of this earth needed that time alone with God, we need the same. And if we did, I believe our passion for God would be unquenchable by this world, by the ups and downs of everything going on. Fourth feature is total submission to the plan of God. This is simple. This is accepting God's plan when it's terribly difficult. And let's be honest, there are things that happen in our lives that are terribly difficult. And how do we do this? Simple truth. Pray Jesus' prayer. What was Jesus' prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done, Father. And I believe if we were spending time in God's Word, meditating on it, knowing his character, depending on his character, and had that passion, we could pray that prayer more readily. And the fifth feature of a persevering faith is complete obedience to God. I know back in August you were challenged to be all in, to not just be a fan, but to be a fanatic for Christ. If we're going to handle the ups and downs of this world, we need that fifth feature, completely obeying God and everything that he lays out before us, and giving and serving and loving the unlovable and praying and studying and meditating on his word and living to the praise of his glory and everything that we do, complete obedience to God. Stretch yourself in that this year as you look ahead. Let me bring this to a close. Had a recent conversation with a single mom going through a divorce. I went to meet and encourage her, but to be honest, I was blessed by her faith. Here's a phrase she shared in that conversation. It's tough, but God sustains me every day and in every single step. What a wonderful truth. Don and I had the privilege of going to Uganda together a few weeks ago. While we were there, Stephen Sebiala, the pastor, did a crusade on the island of Mauritius, right off the continent of Africa. He had to be slipped out of his hotel at night in the dark because he had converted a key Hindu leader from the country. And the others were looking to kill him. So they knocked on his hotel door in the middle of the night, said, look, we've got to slip you out. We're going to go out a back door in the car we're taking you to. There's a back seat that's been taken out. We want you to lay on the floor. We'll cover you with a blanket. We'll skirt you away to the airport and get you through security, and you'll be behind the doors in security. He said, the problem was my flight wasn't many hours later. I had to sleep in the airport overnight, and I was thinking about it. Throughout that island, there were people who wanted to kill me. But here's what was interesting. As he told that story, he had a smile on his face and a chuckle in his voice. And he said, no worries, because God protected me and used me for his glory. And he'll do the same for us. C.S. Lewis said this, for it must be true, as an old writer says, that he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. I think that sums up well what I want you to understand tonight. I want you to walk out of here with God only. And if you do, you do not have to fear, for he is with you. You do not have to anxiously look about you, because he is your God. Surely he will help you. Surely he will uphold you. Surely he will strengthen you with his righteous right hand. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you provide for us. We thank you for your presence in our lives that's been there since our mother's womb. We thank you for all the ways that you just watch over us and strengthen us, empower us, and bold us, and give us security in this world. And I pray that in the year ahead, each and every one of us in this room, as we leave here tonight, will not worry about having all else, that we will just worry about having God. That we will open up our words every day and study it for ourselves and gain that truth, that understanding of who you are, and that we would face this world with faith and not in fear, and be the people of God penetrating this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your promises to us. Help us to stand faithful on those promises and to be the people you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.